Friendship is one of the greatest blessings of life. What would children do without friends to play with? And for teenagers going through those tough teen years, friends are very important. As adults, we value friendship. They can share with us all those difficult times we go through, as well as the successes we have in life. Friends can be fickle. You can say something that would hurt their feelings and end the friendship. As a matter of fact, a friend can probably hurt you worse than an enemy because they are closer. Friendship can be fickle. You can think the person closest to you is sometimes the furthest from you when you need them the most. They can desert you in a crisis. But oh, to have a faithful friend. Someone has said life without friendship is like sky without the sun. A friendship that endures tough times as well as enjoys the good times is a priceless gift. Is such a friendship possible? I mean one that's faithful through thick and thin, through the good times as well as the bad. And the answer to that is yes. The book of Proverbs says there's a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. I have a brother that I'm very close with, and I sometimes have a hard time understanding that proverb. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a faithful brother. And I would like to submit to you today that that friend is none other than the Lord Himself. And that Easter made that friendship possible. What I'd like to do is talk about Jesus being our friend, and all because of Easter. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. And while you're turning to that passage, let me suggest that the scripture has a number of names for Jesus. A number of metaphors are used for him in the Bible. For example, he is called the prophet, the priest, and the coming potentate. He is the Savior, the shepherd, and the sovereign. He is the light, the life, and the Lord, and so much more. But in John chapter 15, we're told something about him that we don't often talk about. In John chapter 15, we are told that he is our friend. Look at verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So here, Jesus is called a friend. Now think about that. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he was accused of being equal with God. And here is what he said about that. He said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he wills." That's quite a claim. He added that he was also the judge. He says in chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So think about this. The sovereign judge of the universe in chapter 15, calls himself a friend. Now, what is it like to have Jesus as a friend? What did he do to make him our friend of all things? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. For one thing, he died for us. As a matter of fact, I've had you look at John chapter 15, verse 14, but back up a verse and look at verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for a friend." Now, by the very nature of the case, a friend is someone who loves you. And the ultimate, perhaps, would be for a friend who loves you to lay down his life for you. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in verse 13, "There is no greater love than that, that for someone to lay down their life for you." Now, it's not totally unheard of for somebody to die for somebody else. We have service personnel that die for us, that we might have freedom. Some might die trying to rescue someone else from saving their life. But the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins. And in a sense, that's a very unique kind of death, because Jesus died for our sins that we might be forgiven of our sins. So Jesus died, if you will, for his friends, for his future friends. The Bible says that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus died for publicans and sinners. Interesting. I have a computer program that allows me to speak and it types. It is a priceless gift that I use every day and have spent hundreds and no doubt thousands of years in the last 20 years talking and letting it type. But it's not perfect. There are times when I speak and it doesn't quite hear exactly what I said, and it typed something I didn't say or didn't even intend to say. As a matter of fact, when I was dictating this very sermon, I said that Jesus died for publicans and sinners, and the computer heard me say that Jesus died for Republicans and sinners. And I thought to myself, you know, that's not bad theology. Jesus died for Republicans and Democrats, independents. He died for prostitutes and politicians. Not a bad combination. But you see, Jesus died for me, and he died for you. He died for those that didn't put him first. He died for those who took his name in vain. He died for those who disobeyed their parents. He died for adulterers and murderers and thieves and liars. He died for those who are even covetous. You see, Jesus died for the whole world, which makes the whole world savable. Now that's great, great news. Jesus died for you, hoping that you would become a future friend. There's a story that during the Civil War, there was a Confederate spy named Sam Davis. He was captured by the Union Army with a valuable Union document in his possession. He was tried and sentenced to death by firing squad. The execution was to take place in Pulaski, Tennessee. Standing before the firing squad, he was blindfolded. The Union Army knew, of course, that it was impossible for him to have those papers without the help of someone inside the Union Army. So before he was shot, the officer in charge said to him, "If you will give us the name of the man who furnished you with that information, we will let you go." Sam Davis replied, "If I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all before I would betray a friend." And they fired, and he died. Now that, it seems to me, is something similar to what Jesus did. He died that we might live, that we might live for all eternity. And that means that it's possible for you to receive eternal life simply by coming to Christ. The Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him is given the gift of eternal life." That's incredible. He died, he paid for our sin, and we get the gift of eternal life. Think about that. It's a gift. He died, he paid for our sin, and we get the gift of eternal life. So the text that says in John 15 that he wants to be our friend is the text that says he died to be our friend. But that's only the first thing his friendship means. There is more, much more. You see, it's one thing to have a friend, but then suppose the friend dies. Then he can no longer be a friend. I've had some very close friends, and in the last couple of years, I've lost several to death. that all that's now is left for me are memories of our friendship of days gone by. And let me tell you, I can say from experience, memories of a friendship are no substitute for the friend being with you. So it's one thing to say that Jesus died. It's another thing to say, what do I do for his friendship now? And that's where Easter comes in. You see, Jesus Christ, as you know, died. We celebrate that on Good Friday. And 3 days later, he arose from the dead. So right this minute, Jesus Christ is just as alive as you are. He's just as alive as the person sitting next to you. He's that alive. And that means he can be your friend. Now, what do friends do? Well, look again at our text in John chapter 15. Only this time, look at verse 15. He says, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I hear from my Father, I make known to you. Interesting. What do friends do? They share with each other. That's what they do. That's what a friend is all about. You share. Both of you share. And when Jesus mentions the fact that he wants to be our friend, he specifically says, I'm no longer going to call you a servant. And you see, a servant just does what the master says, but he doesn't know what the master is doing necessarily. And he certainly doesn't know what the master is going to do. He just obeys the master. That's the servant-master relationship. But Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. Now, what does that mean? Well, as I just suggested, I think it means, among other things, that he is going to share with us. So what does he share? Well, what do you share with your friends? You share your thoughts, you share your feelings. And your friend, if it's a good, true friend, shares his or her feelings and thoughts with you. Well, that's what friendship with Jesus is about. Now, let me explain that in a little more detail. I want you to turn back a chapter to chapter 14, and I want you to look at verse 26. John 14, 26 says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. Now, let me set the scene. This is in the upper room on Thursday night before the crucifixion, the next day on Friday. Those gathered around Christ in the upper room where they were meeting are the disciples. So what he says in chapter 14, verse 16, is said specifically to the disciples. And what he says is this, I'm going to leave, and then my Father's going to send you a helper. Now, if you've got an old King James in front of you, it says comforter. The New King James, which I'm reading from, says helper. And frankly, helper is a much better translation than the word comforter. It's granted that the Holy Spirit comforts, but the primary meaning of the word is one called alongside to help. He is a helper. Now, how is he going to help us? And this is where verse 26 comes in. It says, he will teach you all things, and then he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I said. Now, there are a number of possible applications to this verse, but more than one commentator has suggested that this was perhaps fulfilled in the life of the disciples as Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brought to mind all that Jesus had taught them and then guided them in writing it down. In other words, one possible application to John 14, 26 is the writing of the New Testament. that this is primarily directed toward the disciples. They are going to be the ones who Jesus brings to mind all that he said. And they are the ones who, one way or another, however you say it, wrote it down. Now I want you to look at chapter 16, verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." And primarily, he's talking about the disciples. But again, I think we can apply that to us. So, what I'm suggesting by looking at these verses is that the Lord promised to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Helper does is he brings to mind all that he said to them. Is that not the ministry of the Holy Spirit? In order for all of this to happen, Jesus had to die. Then he had to come back from the dead. Then he had to ascend to the Father. And then he had to send the Holy Spirit. So one thing that's in that process is Easter. Jesus came alive, and he came alive to remind us all that he said when he was here. So when I say that he wants to be a friend, and that means he wants to share, what he shares with us is his word. So if I become a friend of the Lord, what will be my privilege? And the answer is, he will share with us. One author has said, and I quote, "Freedom. It's the freedom, like freedom between two intimate friends. Do you know that the word friend comes from the same root as the word free? Do you know that friend is free folks? Folks who have run the run of a house, or as Paul would say, the people who enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. My friends, that is, my free ones, those who have the run of the house." Now, what I'm suggesting is this. Jesus, as a friend, died for us. And then he arose from the dead. And that resurrection makes it possible for him to be our friend right now. So he shares with us. He shares with us all that he taught. Now, how would you like to become a friend of Jesus? Now, let me explain that you can have a relationship with him by faith, simply trusting him. You get the gift of eternal life. It's eternal life, not temporary life. He doesn't ever take it back. But if you want to be his friend, as that verse I read originally back in chapter 15 says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And then as we obey his command so that we know what he said from his word and we begin to do it, he begins to share with us his truth. And I submit to you that it's one thing to hear what he says by listening to a preacher. It's one thing to know what he said by reading the text. It's another thing entirely to go do it. And then it's when you really begin to learn it. I submit to you, you do not really learn it until you do it. And that's true in just about every area of life. It's in the doing that it really comes home. Matter of fact, I'll go a step further and say, you really don't learn it until you teach it. But that's a whole nother subject. The point I want to make right now is that the risen Lord, as a friend, shares with us his word. Would you like to know the word of God? Would you like to know what he has to share? Well, let me suggest that you just read the book. Just read it. You want to know the wisdom of God? Read the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, James chapter 3 says there are two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom from above and there's a wisdom from below. And the wisdom from above is what is written in his word. And the wisdom that's not from above is what you find out in the world. But if you want to know the wisdom of God, He wants to share it with you. And you will learn it as you read the text and as you do what the text says. And you become His friend. There are other things you can learn from the scripture. I think the Bible is the best book written on the subject of relationships. You want to know how to relate? You want to know what God says about how to relate? Then just read the book. And I can tell you right now that the main message of the book in this area is that you learn to love one another, even your enemies. That's incredible. Love your enemies, Jesus said. How do you do that? I don't feel any fondness for them. As a matter of fact, I have some pretty negative attitudes toward them. What do you mean, love them? How do you command somebody to all of a sudden love anybody in an emotional sense of the term? Must listen, enemy. Well, the word used for love in that sense means to do what's best for them, to seek their highest good, that you don't retaliate against them, you serve them if possible. Paul says if they hunger, give them food. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. That's loving your enemy. My point is that this is the finest book ever written on the subject of relationships. Just read it and do what it says, and that is the finest thing you can do for relationships. By the way, the ultimate in relationships is not just love, it's sacrificial love. God so loved the world that He gave. You really want to find out what love is like, you'll find out it's when you give. You give of your time, you give of your effort, and maybe even you give of your money, but you give of yourself. That's the ultimate of being like Christ. It's the ultimate in personal relationships. It's what Jesus did for us and what we need to do for other people. Ah, oh, there's so much more. You have any trouble? You ever have difficulties? Let me ask it another way. Are you breathing? What do you do? How do you handle that stuff? Did you know there's a book in the Bible written to tell you how to handle that kind of stuff? One book, the whole subject of which is trials. You want to know how to handle trials? Read the book of James and do what it says. It's only got 5 chapters. Got an extra 15 minutes? I mean, if you just cut out one sitcom, you could read the book twice. Just read what it says and do what it says. You will discover that you grow in trials instead of just grown through trials. That's trials. There's so much more. How would you like to know what God is up to right now? Is God working in the world? Is God working in the lives of people right now?
Amen.
You look around sometimes and you think, where is He? Look at the world and you think, boy, He is sure needed. Where is He when we need Him? Well, He's working. He works in the lives of believers. Would you like to know what He's doing?
Yes.
I can tell you. I'll give you a little secret. You won't tell anybody?
Right.
I'll tell you where to go to find out. This is only for friends. Okay?
Right.
Read the book. Well, now, how much would you pay if I told you? Read, it's free. Read the book of, what's going through your head right now? I'd love to know. Ephesians. More than any other book, that tells you what God is doing in the lives of people right now. Just read it. As a matter of fact, let me make a suggestion. Just read the book for a week or more, and just pick out a command and go do it that week. Would that help? You see, then is when you really begin to enter into the sharing of the Lord, that He shares with you His word, and it has an impact on the way you conduct your life. There's more. There's so much more. We could just go through the scripture and talk about all the things that we learn. I think one of the most important virtues you could possibly learn is gratitude. Want to learn some gratitude? Read the book of Psalms. It'll teach you how to praise instead of pout. Just read Psalms. Read at least one a day. Wouldn't hurt you. In fact, if you really want to get along, read more than one. They're free. Or how about the future? You see, the Lord shares with us all these spiritual truths through His Word. And He tells us what's coming. You have any idea what's coming?
I couldn't possibly tell you who's going to be the next president of the United States. I'm not sure what's going to happen in Ukraine. I'm not sure what's going to happen in the stock market. I have some desires, but I have no idea what's going to happen. Who knows, given this economy, what's going to happen next? I'm not sure what's going to happen when I get out of bed in the morning. But God shares with me what's coming down the pike, enabling me to live in light of that. He tells me He's coming back. And when He does, He's going to set up a judgment seat for those that know Him. And it's going to be a banquet, a rewards banquet. Amen. And if you've done what our text says, if you've obeyed Him, you're not only a friend now, you'll be rewarded later at the banquet called the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to set up a kingdom in this world. He's going to establish peace. He's going to establish righteousness. If there's anything this world needs, it's those two things. And those who have served Him, obeyed Him faithfully, will be rulers, co-rulers with Him in that kingdom. Now, how do you learn all that stuff? By being His friend. He died for you. He arose from the dead to not just be your Savior, but to be your friend. Amen. Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants to share with you what He thinks. Isn't that what you do with a friend? Well, that's what He does with His friends. He shares with them His truth. But not many people in the Bible call the friend of God. One outstanding example is Abraham. Interesting story, Abraham. Genesis 15, it says that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what most people hear about Jesus, that if you trust Him, He can be your Savior. Abraham knew about that. He trusted God and he was declared righteous. But there's more to the Abraham story. Abraham learned the hard way to obey the Lord. Abraham did not always obey the Lord. Matter of fact, he downright almost got his wife in bed with the Pharaoh once. Wasn't a perfect guy. But he learned. Matter of fact, he ultimately learned to do whatever the Lord told him, including almost sacrificing his son, though he knew the Lord would raise him if that happened. And that's when he became the friend of God. It's when he really learned to obey the Lord. So there's two things going on here. On one level, you believe, you trust Him for salvation, but you need to obey Him to really enter into the dimension of being His friend. But now someone is going to say, yeah, but He's not here. I heard a story of a kid that was hurting and his mother told him to pray at bedtime. And he said, well, I want a God what's got skin on Him. Well, Jesus is the God what's got skin on Him. And He gave it to die for our sins and He arose from the dead. But wouldn't it be better if He were here? Not necessarily. You can have a friend that's not here in body. I have a friend like that. I talk about him every once in a while. He's a fellow pastor. We talk on the phone all the time. So you can have a friend that isn't here in flesh and blood. Well, Jesus is a friend. But let me tell you that after He died and after He arose, He ascended. And you can pick up this friendship with him being in heaven. Matter of fact, it's kind of an odd thing about friendship. When you're really good friends, you can part for a while, and when you get back together, you pick up where you started. You ever had that happen? As you know, I had a dear friend recently pass away in Minneapolis, up near Minneapolis, and I flew back for the funeral. And there was a friend of mine I hadn't seen in years, and he found out I was coming. He said, could I pick him up at the airport? And he did. And we got to spend time together that time I was there. And it was interesting to me that at the end of that time, he said, you know, we haven't seen each other for years, and we picked up right where we left off. It was great. So you can have a friendship long distance by the phone. You can pick it up where you've left it off. You don't have to have him present. So let me tell you about him as a friend who's in heaven while you're here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is important. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us something about friendship in a very interesting way. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, if you listen to me speak very long, you've heard me quote verse 16 many, many times. But I want to back up to verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, let me explain. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And now it tells us that he can sympathize in our weaknesses. Wow. He can understand what you're going through. Now, that doesn't mean that he was tempted in every specific temptation that you've had. But in that, you can sort of categorize temptations into categories, and he experienced every category. So that you might be tempted for pleasure, or tempted for possessions, or tempted for pride or position. He went through all of that, and yet without sin. But going through it, he can understand what you're going through. You say, yeah, but he did it without sin, and I sinned. How can he identify with that? Well, let me tell you, he did it without sinning, meaning he can really understand it because he went all the way through it. You only, if you fell, only went through it halfway. He went through it all the way. So he can sympathize. That's the point. Now, I'm talking about friendship, and I'm suggesting that friendship is sharing. And I said a minute ago that he shares with us through his word, and I'm telling you, you can share with him through prayer. That's part of what friendship is about, that you can take your weaknesses and share them with him. You can take to him what you need mercy for. You can take to him anything you need grace for, and he understands. So we have a high priest who is a friend, and that friend understands what you're going through. So he ascended, and I have a friend in high places. I don't have a friend in the mayor's office. I don't have a friend in the governor's office. I don't have any friends in Washington, but I have a friend in a higher place than all of that. And that friend understands me, and that friend sympathizes with me, even in my weaknesses. Did you see that? That's incredible. That's incredible. He sympathizes with us. The North American Indians didn't have a language when the explorers landed here, but they had an eloquent way of speaking.
The vocabulary of many of the Indian nations was larger than their French or English explorers, and they were often more eloquent. Compare their use of friend, kind of cold term, I guess. Well, the way they talked about a friend is one who carries my sorrows on his back. That's a friend. And that's the kind of friend that Jesus is. He understands and he sympathizes and is willing to give you mercy and grace. That is the kind of friend he is. Years ago, there was a man in England named Holton, Lord Holton. He was once at a party and then he left. And someone at the party, after he left, said, "I have a friend who would be kind to me in disaster, but only one who will be equally kind to me in disgrace." And he just left the room. That's Jesus. Just like Lord Holton. He will be a friend, even in your weakness. He understands whatever it is you're going through. He understands. And he wants you to share it with him. So through his word, he shares with us his thoughts. And through prayer, we share with him our feelings. Do you do that? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you tell him how you're feeling?
Yes.
Say, where'd you get that? Read the Psalms. They're full of it. That's all the psalmist does. Is he's constantly talking to the Lord about the way he's feeling. And he's not always happy. Read Psalm 13. How long are you going to desert me, Lord? Forever? How's that for sharing your feelings?
But you see, that's what friendship is about. That's what the resurrected Lord wants us to be, is his friend, not just our Savior, but our friend. And he understands whatever it is you've done, whatever it is you've gone through, and he wants you to come and receive mercy and grace so he can be your friend. Wow.
Some friends are like an umbrella. They're Johnny on the spot when the sun is shining, but when it rains, you can't find them. Jesus is an umbrella that's there, rain, shine, hail, sleet, or snow.
Yes, he is.
Someone has written, "What is a friend?" I'll tell you. A friend is a person with whom you dare to be yourself. Your soul can go naked with him. He seems to ask you to put on nothing, only to be what you really are. When you are with him, you do not have to be on your guard. You can say what you think as long as it's genuinely you. He understands those contradictions in your nature that causes others to misjudge you. With him, you can breathe freely. You can avow your little vanities and envies and absurdities, and in opening them up to him, they are dissolved on the wide ocean of his loyalty. He understands. You may weep with him, laugh with him, pray with him, and through and beneath it all, he sees and knows and loves you. A friend, I repeat, is one with whom you dare to be yourself. As your pastor, the thing I want most for you is that you know the Lord. Not just to go to heaven, but he's alive. He's real. And I want you to know him on the level of a friend. And that's done real easy. Just do what he says and talk to him for the grace to give you the ability to do it. And trust me, you'll get to know him. He already knows you, but you will get to know him. What's that song we used to sing? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.
What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. How are we doing? Am I coming through this morning? Jesus is a friend who died to save us from our sins, rose to share his word with us, and ascends to sympathize with us. And all of that is made possible by Easter. By Good Friday and Easter, I should say. But the bottom line is that Jesus is alive right now. He wants to save you. He wants to be your friend. That means he wants to share with you his truth. And he wants you to share with him all that you're going through so that he can give you the grace to handle it. Many years ago in Persia, there was a great monarch. His name was Shah Abbas. He loved his people. To know them more perfectly, he used to mingle with them in various disguises. One day he went to a poor man to pay, went as a poor man to a public bath. And there in a tiny cellar, he sat beside a fireman who tended the furnace. At mealtime, he shared his coarse food and talked to the lonely man as a friend. Again and again he visited him until the man grew to love him. Then one day he told him that he was the emperor, and he waited for the man to ask for some gift from him. But the fireman sat gazing at him, and with love and wonder at last he spoke, and here is what he said. You left your palace and glory to sit with me in this dark place, to partake of my coarse fare, to care whether my heart is glad or sorrow. On others you have bestowed rich presents, but to me you have given yourself, and it remains to pray that you may never withdraw the gift of your friendship. You gave me yourself. That's what Jesus has done. He's given us himself in dying for us and being raised. He gives of himself. And he wants so desperately for you to give him yourself so the two of you can become friends. While traveling through Europe with his little daughter, Mark Twain was from city to city, flocked by people who knew who he was. He was a celebrity. And one day his daughter said to him, Papa, you know everybody but God, don't you? By the way, unfortunately, that's true. Mark Twain did not know the Lord. So let me ask you, are you like Mark Twain? Are you like the Shah? And let me suggest, don't be like Mark Twain. Be like the Shah. Realize that Jesus has given himself, and he wants you to become his friend. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, for giving us a friend as well as a Savior, for giving us the opportunity to know your word, the secrets that we can live a prosperous, peaceful life. Lord, thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.